Well, Happy New Year. It's good for us to be together to worship. Jeff Havens, many of you know Jeff, a retired associate pastor. He told the 8:30 gathering, he said, if you're here today, you have something you can do that people that aren't here today can't do, and that's be in church on every Sunday of this new year. So you're already 100% in this new year. You're here. So keep it going. Well, several people have asked me about my Band-Aid, and several wanted to. And people guess. So they said, oh, did Jill hit you? I said, no, she didn't hit me. Some said, too much New Year's Eve. Did you get in a brawl? I said, no, that. One of our teenager said, did your nose ring rust? I said, no, not that. But the best of all was somebody came up to me after the early service and said, I think it's great that you get a breathe right, no snoring strip, but you ought to give them to us since we're the ones that go to sleep most of the time. Well, anyway, I want to talk in the next few weeks, and Kim and I will be preaching on the theme of a church worth my time. You are busy people. We are busy people. What does it mean to have a church that is worth the effort and worth our time? And in a way, this is also a way I'm going to sort of give voice to my vision for the church, what I think we're up to, what the church is about. The scripture today, I have two brief ones, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. From the Old Testament, from Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from the country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then in Matthew, first gospel, first book of our New Testament, it's the 9th chapter. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord of life, help us to follow, to hear, to see, and to discover the kingdom, your kingdom, very near. Amen. Well, I heard that the year 2007 was the year that GPS devices really, really, really entered the mainstream, global positioning system devices. Some of you already have that on your car. Sort of helps you get where you need to go. Some of you have that capacity on your cell phone. They make them for backpackers. On our last little trip, somebody had slipped one in there, which was good if we got lost. They'd know where to find us as long as the battery's held. And they even make them for joggers now, I guess, so you don't get lost. You can strap them on your arm when you run. You know what they do, and a lot of you know more about it than I do, and you could tell me all the trigonometry involved. But basically, you got to have four satellites, you know, that connect with your device and back and forth, and it will tell you, or somebody else that wants to read exactly where you are on this globe, you know, longitude, latitude. I mean, to the sort of nth degree. Astonishing. There is a guy, Jim Carrier, and he has come up with this idea. And so he made a small company that is called IntelliTours. And what he has done, He has created a program you can download onto your GPS in your car, so it is location activated, and it will tell you, give you a little narrative as you drive along. You know, you come up 65 from Birmingham, you get on 565, and you're going along, and all of a sudden it kicks in, and it says on your right will be the Wheeler Wildlife Refuge, you know, and so many millions of birds fly over, and tell y'all about the history of TVA. Then it gets a little further, you know, on your right, Redstone Arsenal, and da 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 da, what happened, the history of it, and then the Space Rocket Museum Center. Then, you know, you're looking at Montesano, and it says, you know, tells you about the old hotel that was at Montesano. All this stuff. I think it would be wonderful, but I like kind of nerdy things. My kids would die if I had one of those in my car. But it's good to have a guide, to know where you are. I was in Israel once with a group of clergy. We were trying to soak up the terrain, the climate, the geography, the landscape of Israel, where, you know, all this stuff took place. And we were at Caesarea on the Mediterranean. It was very prominent in the book of Acts, and it was where Pontius Pilate was, and Herod built this palace. Anyway, we were there, and they had this incredible amphitheater with whole tens of thousands of people. And our guide said, one of you go stand here on the stage, and the rest of us will go to the top. So they climbed up, and the one at the center just talked in a normal voice, perfect acoustics. We would have missed that if we hadn't had a guide. And so we came back down, and we were standing around talking and about stuff, and we were kind of crunching along on this brown gravel, and he said, of course, look down. He said, that's not gravel. He said, that's Roman pottery. Pick up a piece. So he picked up a piece, and, you know, yeah, you could pick up a little, you know, a little jar handle. He said, yeah. And it looked like somebody had broken Coke bottles. He said, that little blue-green stuff, he said, pick up one. He said, that's Roman glass. Right here? Yeah, yeah. Where we're staying? Yeah. We all came home with little pill bottles of Roman glass. You know, I'll show you mine. We'd have missed all that. Would have thought we were walking on Coke bottles and gravel. Later, we were over on the Sea of Galilee, the Golan Heights, you know, which has been contested and in war. And so he was telling us something about the Sea of Galilee down below us, and the group was kind of wandering and looking. He said, would y'all come back over here, please? Kind of stay close to me. He said, you see, they haven't gotten rid of all the landmines. He said, that slope. He said, see those little flags? Yeah. That means they haven't cleared them. It's real important to have a guide sometime, you know. We are, every one of us, on a journey. It's a journey from our birth through the stages of our life to old age to death and beyond. We are on a journey. It is very interesting to me that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, one of the categories for talking about life and faith is journeying, taking a trip, traveling, going from this place to that place. This passage I read from Genesis with Abram. Abram and Sarah later became Abraham, name change later. But God says to him, leave your country. Leave your father's house and go to a place I will show you. He sets him on this journey. And the rest of the Bible, the Old Testament at least, is the story of this journey unfolding and what happened to Abraham and all his descendants. That's really what the Old Testament is about. Well, you get to the New Testament, the first book, Matthew, and what happens? Jesus comes up to people and he says, oh, and by the way, Jesus is always on a journey. He's going from this place to that place. You notice how the Gospels are written like that? He went from here to there. And Jesus comes up to Matthew and to many other people, and he says, follow me. Come go on a trip with me. come make this journey. And the rest of the Gospels are about this trip these people take with Jesus. We're thinking about a church worth my time. I believe that the church worth my time will be a friend and a guide and a helper to me on this journey that every one of us are going to take. A good trail guide, a trail leader, a tour guide. Now, some people might say, "What the journey we are on that the church helps us with is this journey to heaven." That's not wrong. That's just part of it. There's an old wise saying. A woman named Catherine of Siena lived in the 1300s. Christian writer, mystic, all that. She said, if Jesus said He was the way, the path, then all the way to heaven is heaven, if He's our companion. We talk about eternal life in the church. Eternal life is not just something that happens when we leave this life. It's there. But eternal life that's in the gospel is something now. It is a present possibility. You know, we've just finished Christmas. And in Matthew, there's a lot about Emmanuel, this name to be given to the great Messiah. And the story tells us Emmanuel means God is with us. So on the opening pages of Matthew, you get this affirmation, God is with us in Jesus. Then if you go all the way to the 28th chapter of Matthew, and you read the last chapter, Jesus is talking to the people. He's about to go into heaven. They're about to go out into the world. He says, go into all the world. Tell them what I've taught you. You teach them what I've taught you. Baptize people. Make disciples. And I am with you. The opening of Matthew, the end of Matthew. I am with you. So, the great bookends of the Gospel of Matthew are God is with us. Not God was with us back in the Bible times. Or not God will be with us in the future, you know, after we die. God is with us. In the present, all the way to heaven, it is heaven. If you understand and see God's presence woven all through this life of ours. And that is what a church worth my time will help me see. A church worth my time is going to help me see the goodness and the mercy of God shining through in everyday life. It's going to point out to me, so I don't miss it, you know, what God is up to. You know, Jesus says the kingdom of God is near. It's near. It's right with you. The church is this company of people who does things that help me see the presence of God, name the grace that's in my life. That's a church that's worth my time. When my church helps teach me to pray and helps me worship, it is helping me get my focus off of me so that I can see something else. Worship and prayer is attending to God, to making yourself fully present to the God who is already there. But, you know, left on my own, I would be attending to me all the time. But this church, it teaches me to pray and to worry, to attend to God who is present all around me. When the church nudges me and encourages me to give away my time for others or give away my money, what it is doing, once again, is helping me get over my infatuation with me and mine, my infatuation with my sort of overblown self-importance, and helps me see the bigness of God. And when the church guides me, helps me find a way to serve others, it is doing nothing but helping me get in that rhythm of life that God and Jesus lived out, which was serving. And so the church helps me put myself in a place to understand and to perceive what God does. A church is worth my time will help me see the grace and name the grace and participate in it and not miss it. The church really is always trying to play matchmaker, trying to match me up, help me fall in love with this God who is crazy in love with me and with each one of us and has been before we ever knew there was a God. The church is this guide, this faithful, true guide that helps me see what's there. What is there? And what is there is this astonishing presence and goodness and mercy of God. And if it were not for the church, I would be, you know, sort of like the guy who goes to London and he's got his map out and he is looking for a McDonald's, you know? And he walks right past Westminster Abbey, you know? Or the girl who's gone to Paris, you know, and she's looking for just the right souvenir and just walks right past the Eiffel Tower. Or without the church, I'm like somebody who goes through life, like somebody who goes to New Orleans, but has the headphones on their iPod screwed in so tight they don't even hear the sort of jazz flowing out of the buildings around the streets. Or without the church, I'm like somebody who goes to Gulf Shores, you know, this beautiful blue Gulf out there, and they spend all their time up at the malls. I guess I'm at the outlets. I guess I've gone to Medlin there and better just stop. But you get the point. You know, we could miss it. We could miss it. If it weren't for the church, what the church teaches me is that my life is a journey, but it is an adventure because it is an adventure with God. And God is with us on that adventure. And God is not up there flying first class all the time. Now, some of you may fly first class, but most of us don't. And when we get on a plane, you know, you have to walk through these people, and they're already seated in the wide leather seats, you know, and they've already got something to drink. And they kind of look at you. They either don't look at you or make eye contact, or they look at you like, what are you doing in my first class, you know, as you struggle through? But God's not up there, unless you're up there. But on the whole, God is. And God's not in the cockpit, you know, the old bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. That's probably not good theology. Maybe God is my pilot. How about that? That'd be a little better. But no, God's back with us in coach, if that's where we're riding and flying. But back where there's, difficulty. And God is with us on our journeys when there are delays and detours and turbulence and when the journey doesn't go like it ought to go. You know, one of the best things my church helps me do is understand what to do with my pain and understand what to do with my suffering. Because every one of us, you live long enough, you're going to have that. I mean, that just goes with the journey. But if I were on my own in the journey, I would probably do one of two things with my pain and my suffering, my disappointment. I would either blame others or I would pass it on to others, make their journey miserable. But the church talks about what to do with your disappointment, what to do, how not to waste your suffering. You know, we're going to have suffering. The question is, are we going to waste it? Are we going to learn from it and grow through it and beyond it? We don't ask for it, but it just happens. You know, Jesus told Matthew, the tax collector, come and follow me. And he did. But you know, there are a lot of places, and most of the time when Jesus calls somebody to follow, he says, come and follow me. Oh, and bring your cross. Bring your cross with you. And I'll help you figure out what to do with that. He'll show us what to do with the sufferings that come our way. You know, what would I be without a church that helped guide me through the journey? I was blown away the first time I read Emily Pearl Kingsley's essay. It's a little essay. It's called Welcome to Holland. I think I read it first in Dear Abby. Dear Abby runs it every so often. Kingsley was a writer for Sesame Street. Along in the early 80s, her son Jason was born, and Jason had Down syndrome. And she wrote, I am often asked to describe the experience of raising a child with a disability, to try to help people who've not shared that unique experience to understand it, to imagine how it would feel. It's like this. When you're going to have a baby, it's like planning a fabulous trip to Italy. You buy a bunch of guidebooks and make your wonderful plans, the Colosseum, Michelangelo's Statue of David, the gondolas in Venice. You may learn some handy phrases in Italian. It's all very exciting. And after months of eager anticipation, the day finally arrives. You pack your bags, off you go. Several hours later, the plane lands. The stewardess comes in and says, welcome to Holland. Holland, you say? What do you mean, Holland? I signed up for Italy. I'm supposed to be in Italy. All my life, I have dreamed of going to Italy. But there's been a change in flight plan. They've landed in Holland, and there you must stay. The important thing is they haven't taken you to a horrible, disgusting, filthy place full of pestilence, famine, and disease. It's just a different place. So you must go out and buy new guidebooks, and you must learn a whole new language, and you will meet a whole new group of people you would never have met. It's just a different place. It's slower paced than Italy. It's less flashy than Italy, but after you've been there for a while and you catch your breath, you look around, and you begin to notice that Holland has windmills. And Holland has tulips. Holland even has Rembrandts. But everyone you know is busy coming and going from Italy, and they're all bragging about what a wonderful time they had there. And for the rest of your life, you'll say, yeah, that's where I was supposed to go. That's what I had planned. And the pain of it will never completely go away because the loss of that dream is a significant loss. But if you spend your time mourning the fact that you didn't get to Italy, you may never be free to enjoy the very special, the very lovely things in Holland. You know, we're on journeys. And the church helps us along on our journey. It shows us we don't travel alone. There's a God that goes with us. There's no place we can go where God is not. And the church, through its ancient disciplines, hundreds of years old, teaches us God is with us. Just wake up and see it. Thanks be to God. Well, when Jesus was about to go on a journey, he told his disciples as they gathered for a meal, I'm leaving. And he said, you know where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And he did something that forever communicated to them through ordinary things that were just there on the table, that wherever his people were, he would be with them. They would be with him, he would be with them. So he took the ordinary bread left from the meal, and he said, this bread is like my body, my presence. He took the cup of wine is left, and he said, this cup represents my very flesh and blood with you. And so every time God's people take the bread, take the cup, eat and drink, they sort of take it into themselves, but it is our way of saying, yeah, he's in us. He's with us. He's around us. He's between us. And so we come to share the bread and the cup on this day. Everyone here is welcome to do that. The way we do that is you'll come forward, you'll get a piece of bread and a cup, and you'll eat and drink, and there'll be a place, someone there to take your cup. And you may be in prayer before you come, in prayer for those around you and the needs and concerns of the world after you have received, until all have received. Would you pray with me? O Lord Emmanuel, God who is with us in all times and all places, all ages and stages of our days, we praise you. We give thanks. There is no place we can go that you are not. And no moments of joy or moments of sorrow or sadness that you are not there with us, our trusted companion, our fellow traveler. We remember Jesus who shared bread as a sign of his love for people and who shared bread as a sign that he would always be with us. So send your Spirit among us that we may know that we are part of the body of Christ, he in us in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If those who are to share in the serving, if you would come first. Well, people of God, you who are beloved by God, precious to God, give thanks for all you have received. And with eyes wide open to the mercies of Christ through everything you see and all places you go, go in His peace, go in His power, and go in His love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.